Good morning. We want to start this morning with number 12. Holy God, we praise thy name. Number 12, if you'll stand with me.
Holy Father, hold thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in heaven above adore thee.
Lord, we pray that you would find our praise pleasing this morning, and that you would teach us from your word, that you would give John the words to speak as he brings the sermon. Please continue to bless us. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back a couple of pages to number 10, we want to sing, O Worship the King, number 10.
Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. His might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy's face, his chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies have
turn to the back of your hymnals now, to number 653. I'm going to have a responsive reading on God's love, number 653. I'll start with the normal print, and you can respond with the bold. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him.
In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
We love him because he first loved us.
Turn back now to number 202, and we'll sing Amazing Grace, number 202. Dodie will come now and read our scripture for the day.
If You'll take your Bibles and open to John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 16 and go through the end of the chapter. It's a very difficult portion of Scripture to listen to because it starts out with that familiar verse that you've already read or heard read responsively, "For God so loved the world," etc. But just because it's familiar, it really must not be mundane or common. We need to focus on what God is saying to us and how poignant, how significant it really is. Just the song we just sang. Do you remember when you were brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember that day? I mean, just imagining that God loved you in that way, that He was willing to send His Son just for you. Follow, please, as I read. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, and they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him.'" May God enrich our hearts through this portion of His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, at those times that You take us back to the moment or the day in which we were saved, in which You gave us the privilege of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are greatly encouraged. We think of how You worked individually in our own lives and experiences to bring us to that point, and how in many cases You preserved our lives before that point so that we could have the privilege of trusting our Savior. As we look later to this morning at this very familiar portion of Scripture, please refresh our hearts through it. Help us to see as never before the depth of Your love and how it impacts us, not just for heaven someday, but on our day-to-day walk with You right now. We want to tell You, our Father, that we never appreciate You enough, but we do appreciate You and want to appreciate You more, and we never love You enough, but we want to love You more. Please work in our hearts to that end through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take your hymnals again. We want to sing number 505, Love Lifted Me. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, number 505.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows He will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Thank you. You may be seated.
We'll dismiss the children to children's church, please. And while they're going out, we'd ask that you turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We want to look at just the first few verses of the extended passage that Dodie read. We want to be looking at verses 16 through 21. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you as your people. We do praise your name. We would join in our singing with the cherubim and the seraphim who sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord." We understand our finiteness and our creatureliness before you, a God who is holy. And yet, Lord, we read, as we have both read and have had read to us, that you love us. And we read of the salvation that you have provided for us. And we praise you for that as well. We just ask that as we look at this very familiar passage, you might refresh us, for some of us at least, refresh us with the marvelous truth of your love for us and your salvation. And perhaps for some, that you might challenge them with their present state, and that they might be drawn even by your love to salvation today. So just bless us as we look at this passage. Quiet our hearts, Lord. We come from busy weeks. We are very involved. Things are, for some, things are difficult. For others, things are times of great rejoicing. We just all need to quiet our hearts before you and pray that you would teach us as we look at this passage. This we ask in your name. Amen. We've been talking in John chapter 3 about the new birth. Slowly adding some details. Step back a little bit from the individual verses and just think about this whole chapter where the Lord is talking to Nicodemus, and basically at least the first 21 verses are in a discussion talking about with Nicodemus. But I'm impressed with the fact that the Lord's not very bashful. And he's not at all afraid to speak. When something has to be said, he just would say it. He didn't try to couch it in easy terms necessarily. Certainly never skirted around the issue. He just would say it. And in John chapter 3, to all of us, as well as to Nicodemus, we have an example of the really just the blunt statement of our Lord. I mean, one of the most blunt statements he ever made. And he said it in verse 3, and he said it in verse 5, and he said it again in verse 7, just in case we missed it. It is absolutely necessary for you to be born again. I mean, there is no question. There are no soft terms in there. There is no, "what did you say" kind of thing. Would you kind of say that in different ways? He just said, you must, absolutely necessary, be born again. See? And he didn't care that we don't like to be told what to do, right? I mean, when someone tells you something, unless you're in the military, just kind of raises the hackles, and we just kind of crunch up a little bit and say, and if this was in most of our families, and you who are parents understand, this kind of statement would result in a sort of a fairly standard conversation. The parent says, "You must do this," and the little 3 or 4 year old says, "Why?" And the parent comes back, with, "you just have to." We get frustrated a little bit and we start stuttering, right? Because how do you answer that one? And the little angel looks at you and just says, "Why?" And this goes back and forth depending on what time of day it is and how good you feel. And then you close the discussion with, right, because I told you to. I said so. Now, that would be sufficient here. You must be born again. Why? And it would be sufficient for God to say, the Lord to say, because I said so. And at that point, everybody in the world should say, okay. But he doesn't terminate the discussion. He just doesn't just hit us head on with that and then just end with, I said so, as though that ends the discussion. Very graciously, I think, continues in the discussion, if you will, to explain and to give us at least one good reason why, see. The answer is when I say, oh, why? He says, well, it's a matter of life and death. Do you want to live? Now, that's a good reason, right? You must be born again. Why? Well, do you want to live? See. And that's what we have here starting, I think, in at least one way of looking at it, starting at John 3:16. Some details behind the statement, it is necessary for you to be born again, starting at John 3:16. And we need to know this, and we have this, as Dodie mentioned, this verse. How many of you memorized it? A few of you, right? Could you say it from memory? Now, if you're like me, you'll say it from the King James. I don't care, you know. But most of us can have memorized this. Let's just for fun. Let's say it from somebody. Think a minute. Look at it real quickly. Let's just say it together so we know we're talking about John 3:16, the verse, right? Let's say, I'll try to, I have it right here. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good. That's good. We even had the believeth in there. But that's the foundation, by the way, of the new birth. See, no matter what else you use that verse for, it's in the context of the new birth. And that's the foundation, see. But it's not only the foundation of the new birth, and we won't mention it a whole lot about God's love. We read those magnificent verses out of the responsive reading, see. But it's the basis for the necessity of the new birth. And that's what we want to talk about today, so that you are impressed with the fact that you must be born again. See. Starts out with, for thus, or so, God loved the world. And the word so, in most translations, is either an intensifier, this is how much he loved the world, which is true, or it could be an explanation. This is the way that he loved the world. See, I tend to think the second one, but if you want to just make it an intense, that's fine too. This is how God loved the world, how much he loved the world, or the way that he loved the world, see. And the word love is kind of an interesting word, and you've all heard it, and we just need to make sure we understand it. It's the love that specifically and deliberately. Now, it doesn't mean when we use those words, we don't make it a mental process and just, you know, a duty. It comes from a heart. It comes from the God who is pitiable for us, the God who is compassionate, the God who deals with us in loving kindness. So it comes from his heart, see. But he specifically and deliberately acts for the good of the beloved, see. For my good, see. And he does that. He's acting for my good because I'm his beloved. And he does it without a sense of any merit in me. I don't get involved in it. Well, John deserves my love, so, you know. And he does it without any sense of payment or anything received. I will love him because he's going to love back, see. It's just his love that deliberately and specifically acts for the good of the object of his love. And that is, as we read in the verses in the hymnal in our responsive reading, that is because that's the way he is. One of the verses, God is love. Now, that's not a total description, but it's one of his attributes. That's just part of him, and he doesn't split his nature into little bits and pieces. They're all together all the time in perfect balance. But one of the things that God is love. And 1 John chapter 4, you can read that, see. And it is his nature to love. And so he loved the world because that's just the way God is. See? But this is important. In the context of the new birth, whatever else you believe, and we'll talk about some of the things, it doesn't start with you or me. See? It starts with God. See? The new birth starts with his love, see, not my need. Now, he may see my need, but my need is not what moved him, see. It is his love. It is from himself, see. And we need to keep that in mind to just kind of keep some of our own ego out of the picture. We sing Amazing Grace. Not amazing response from God, but amazing grace from God. And that's because God loved the world, not, you know. See. And so whatever he's going to do is working out his plan for the world. See, it's his plan, not my plan. So whatever else we're going to say about the new birth comes from him. See. And then it says, he loved the world. Now, some of you are blissfully ignorant, and I envy you about this. Because, believe it or not, in this precious verse, people who call themselves theologians fight to the death over this verse. You would not believe the bitterness and the viciousness of the fight on what does that mean? God loved the world, see? It's just the word, the cosmos. And let me just digress for a moment to make sure you understand. It's a wide-ranging word. The cosmos is the universe. The cosmos is the physical world. The cosmos is people in the world. The cosmos is segments. The cosmos is just kind of a term for everything. It's just a real wide word. See? And it's the context that tells you what he's referring to in any particular case of the world. See, when it says love, you know, later on in 1 John it says love not the world, you know. That's not talking about don't love the dirt in your backyard. It's talking about the philosophies of the world and the lifestyle and stuff and whatnot. So it's a wide-ranging word, and it's the context. Now understand, I don't get my theological roots from Pelagius, if you know who he was. And my theological forebearer is not Jacob Arminius, if you know who he was. But really, see, here, in this verse, the only possible meaning, as far as I'm concerned, is not limited to a specific group of people that some would have you believe. God so loved this special class of people. That's not what it says. See? God loved the world. And the world here, seems to me, the world is all of mankind, not just, for example, as a good biblical Calvinist might say, the world of the elect. That's a given. I mean, God loves the elect. That's true. God loves the world. And if you struggle with that, then, you know, see me afterward. But I think in the context here, God loves mankind. See, God loves the world. See. And when you say that, you're not saying in any sense that God's, whatever we're talking about here, saves everybody. Somebody wrote once, and I don't even know where I picked this up. Someone said, somebody wrote somewhere, hell will be filled. See? Hell will be filled. See? So we're not talking about any sense God loving the world, and that's kind of a universal salvation kind of a deal. See? But what we are saying here is, in a very special way and in a very historical way and a very temporally way, it refers to a specific time. God, out of his love and in accordance with his plan, acted for the good of the world. See? And what he did to demonstrate that or to work that out was he gave his only begotten Son. See? The whole event of the incarnation, God giving his Son, see, including not just the birth, his life, his death, resurrection. See. And it's his only begotten Son. It's this one. And the word begotten has no idea of, no concept at all of a start to it. This is a uniqueness. This is a priority. This is a position kind of a word. There is only one, and there's a unique relationship between the Son and the Father, and you can talk about the Trinity in that sense. See? We're not saying somebody came into being, but one was sent. See? And we know from the Gospel of John that the giving of his Son involved the death of his Son, although he's not particularly addressing it here. We picked that up last week. The Son of Man has to be lifted up just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, see? So don't slack off on he gave his Son. I mean, he gave his Son and the Son was going to die, see? But that's his plan working out of his love. This is the way God loved the world. He just didn't sit up there and say, oh, I love that world. See, he gave his Son. See, with the result, by the way, or the purpose, that whoever they are, see? And the Greek is just really the one who believes. No conditions, the one who believes. That's all it says. And you can translate that whoever or whosoever, whatever you translate it any way you want. But the one who believes, whoever he or she might be, whoever they might be, whatever, whoever believes, see? Anyone. Everyone who believes, see, will not perish, not be destroyed with the sense of eternal loss. See, it's a word that kind of, you know, can be very, very right now, or it can be with eternal significance. See, but the one who believes in the Son will not perish, but have everlasting, eternal, call it what you want, life, never-ending life. See? That's essentially the basis for everything we've been saying the last couple weeks. Out of God's love, the plan of God in sending his Son into the world with the purpose of the one who believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? That's John 3:16, and it's a marvelous verse. Anybody here who is saved fits John 3:16. See, that's your verse. See? But the necessity of the new birth is what we want to address, not John 3:16. The necessity. Read into this verse a little bit. See? You have to respond in verse according to verse 16 because over the head of this world, if you will, just as presented as a fact here, is judgment. See? He just didn't love a world and gave his son so that people can be saved. It's a world under judgment, see. He didn't send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him, see. The son didn't come to act as a judge. Now, I know, and you can read ahead, and we'll get to it sooner or later. In John chapter 5, for example, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Acts chapter 17, at the end of that message to the people in Athens, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world through the one he raised from the dead. The Son will be the judge, see. But we're talking about now, see. He didn't give the Son to judge the world. And the reason he can say that here is because he didn't need to judge the world. The world wasn't neutral. The world wasn't on trial, waiting a case to be heard. The world was already judged. He didn't have to judge anybody when he came. He came to a whole world that was under judgment already. That's why verse 17 says he didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world. Parenthesis, it already was judged. See, he sent the Son into the world so that the world might be. There's the not everybody necessarily might be saved through him. See. And the world is under judgment. Because they don't believe. See? Not because of what they do. Just because they don't believe. See? The necessity of the new birth is because people don't believe the way they are. See? Unbelievers are already judged, verse 18 says. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already. And for people who think, well, when the time comes and I am judged, my good deed, you know, I hope it'll turn out okay. That is really inaccurate. See? Not only that it will not turn out okay, but when the time comes that I'll be judged. They're already judged. See, just because they're here and they don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, see, they're already judged. And if you know someone that says, I don't believe that, then you know somebody who's judged, see. And a person in this case who is judged needs a new life. See, needs a new life. They don't need their problems solved. They don't need to come to Jesus to feel good. See? They don't need their needs to be met, whatever they feel their needs to be. They don't need their feelings to be kind of just patted and say, well, you know, you're okay, see. They need life. They need somehow to come out from under that judgment that leads to perishing. They need something to get them out of that, to bring them to life, see. They need a new birth. Now, good old Americans, we're all good old Americans, right? We have the ability to look at things that we have no understanding of at all and make decisions, right? Come to conclusions. And with it comes the freedom to express our opinions. And people look at this and they see that verse and they say, on the basis of my wisdom, that's not right, right? God shouldn't behave that way, right? That's not fair. That's arbitrary. That's capricious. Do you mean to tell me? And, you know, all these things in the face of Almighty God, see, that's not right. How can a whole world be judged? How can all these people be perishing? That's not right, see, according to my standards. But 19 and 20 and 21 say it is not arbitrary. It is not capricious. It is not just God had a bad day and decided to wipe everybody out kind of thing. See, it is firmly based on reality. If you can see it, it's firmly based on reality. See? This is the judgment. This is the judgment. Light came into the world. And we'll just deal with very specific historical event and then the 2,000 years after it. But Christ came into the world. John 1:4 said, light came into the world. See? This light, a moral light, a holy and a pure light. See? Not just the sun rising, but you know what I mean. Light, we can start thinking spiritually pure and holy, and it's morally and ethically, and it's inside light, see. And when men saw the light, in John 1:5 says, they looked at that light and they rejected it. And we know this happened. And we know it happened 2,000 years ago, and we've been building on that for 2,000 years, because all you have to do is go home today and read your newspaper. We have built a world on the rejection of that light. Now, I'm not talking about Christianity and this. I'm just saying light. See? This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus Christ came and he lived and his testimony is out there, and people see that and they say, depart, like Peter did early in his life, depart from me because I'm sinful. Rather than saying, save me because I'm sinful, they say, depart from me because I'm sinful, and I don't want to know. See, I don't want to hear that. Had a brother who said that to me. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that, because if I hear that, I'll have to change. Those were his words. See, and I'm not going to change. Read it in Romans chapter 1, starting at about verse 19, 18. They knew God, and they didn't honor him as God, see? And they became futile in their speculations, and so they created their own gods after the image of physical things. And so God gave them over, and they went and they said, okay, we're over here. We'll just do this. And God gave them over three times. They just, every time God comes into their life, they reject it, and God turns. And then Romans 1 ends with that horrible list of things that are just a description of our society today. And if you say, I don't do those things, but I do take pleasure in people that do them, see. A conscious decision that we have seen worked out, by the way, over 2,000 years, in not just in Northwest Arkansas, but in the whole world, see, in people. A conscious decision to reject, to refuse to believe the light, which makes, by the way, this is the judgment. See, it makes that not just an arbitrary, capricious thing. It makes it just a response to reality, just a statement of reality that the world is under the judgment because they rejected the light. They saw it. They'd rather be the way they are. I don't want to hear it. See? Conforms to the actual condition of the world of mankind. But there are some. There are some. Verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. See? There are some who come to the light, who see the light, who don't reject the light. They, in the word, they believe in him who is the light. See? And their deeds are not darkness and evil, but now their deeds are having been wrought in God. See? There's a new life, if you will. A new life. Something happened, and they got a new life. And it was changed from, you know, deeds of evil, loving the darkness, to living in the light and saying, hey, here's a life that has been made by God. See? And that's a discussion, if you will, of the necessity of the new birth. Now you say, well, you know, just think what we have said. Starting with John 3:16, what God did to a world of mankind, see, God loved, he gave so that the ones who believe might not perish with the rest of them, but have everlasting life. And this passage gives us two lines of thought, two lines of people, two groups of people, see. Two ways to live. With, by the way, two outcomes to that life. It's predicated on a state of mankind under judgment in their natural condition. Under judgment. Therefore, see, if anybody is going to live, if anybody's going to survive, something has to be done. See? A man to survive must be reborn. See, that's the necessity of the new birth. Do you want to live? See, do you want to live? You must be reborn, because if you're not reborn, you're just firstborn, and that's perishing. See? And God's love for mankind, his plan that he send his son to die, see? And says, believe it. Just believe it. Receive it. See? So when you read this, don't just say, that's a nice verse. Think of the parallel things and just get the two sets of words that we pick up going through here. First of all, believer or non-believer. See, that's the only two kinds of people in the world: believers or non-believers. See, lovers of light, lovers of darkness. Only two kinds of people: lovers of light, lovers of darkness. I mean, look at life, if you will, the way people live. Lovers of light, lovers of darkness. And in the third set, see, possessors of eternal life are people who are just putting in their time until they perish eternally. Eternal life, eternal perishing, see. And the difference between these two sets, believer, lover of light, eternal life, non-believer, a lover of darkness, eternal perishing, the difference is a new birth to go from here to here. The necessity of a new birth. That's the only way the transition is made. And so John 3:16 is not only the description of God's plan of salvation, but underlying it, just that the is the necessity for it. See, if anybody is to live, they have to believe. And so the question today is, what do you believe? What do you believe? Are you one of those, the one who believes? Is that, you can say, I who believe. See, I'm one of those. Not perish, but moved, transferred over to having eternal life. So the necessity is there. You must be born again. And I know I speak to, the last 3 weeks especially, we've spoken to, and it'll shift gears later, but I know I speak to most people who claim to be believers today, and I won't argue with your claim. That's between you and the Lord. But there are some. There are some. See? Who need to believe today. You must believe if you want to live. Otherwise, you leave here perishing. And someday you die perishing. See? So I set before you God's love and his working out of that love in sending his Son, with the purpose of the one who believes, you will not perish but have everlasting life. And as we pray, you think, am I one who believes? Am I alive or am I perishing? Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at your love. And it's reflected in Christ's loving obedience to you and his coming in love for us as well. That you would thus love us. People perishing and living like it. That you would grant to us eternal life as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. May this be true of everyone here today, that we might be counted with whoever believes in him. We just ask these things in your name, thanking you. And we love you, even as we have read, because you first loved us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to a song of believers, a song of affirmation. I trust it can be your song. It's a great hymn. It ends with these words, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Think of this passage in John 3:16 as we stand to 203, please. Number 203, we'll stand and just sing the first and the last verse. But you think of these words, especially the chorus, "Amazing love, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me." And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer? 203.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, for him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are a people who face life and death. There are those here today, Lord, that we rejoice that we have life, life from above, life given through the Lord Jesus. And perhaps today, Father, there are those who yet remain in death, who this thing called the gospel is folly, just don't understand. And for those, Lord, we ask that you would instruct them in truth, in words of life, that you would be so kind and gracious as to draw them unto yourself, that you would give new birth. Thank you, Father, for the confidence that we can have, and even as the hymn writer said, come boldly before the throne of grace. Thank you for your work in our lives, your gracious, loving, merciful work of salvation. So, Father, I pray that with each of us we would understand where we stand before you and ask that you would continue to be at work in our midst, teaching us and training us in words of righteousness and words of life. Bless the afternoon, the evening, the week ahead. As you continue to work in us, may we be a people who are committed to walking in truth. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.